In 1992, I'd been in the Air Force for 7 years, and I really felt like I was doing everything I was supposed to be doing. And then one day, while I was doing my annual fitness evaluation, I ended up failing to make my weight and body fat measurements. Now, let me tell you, for a guy in the service, that is a huge deal. Huge deal. I was immediately enrolled in the weight management program, and everything changed. I was called into the first sergeant's office, and believe me, you did not want to be called into the first sergeant's office. And I received my first letter of reprimand, and it went something like this. Sergeant Lewis, while in performance of your duties, you failed to meet proper weight and body fat standards. This is a direct violation of the Uniform Code of Military Justice, Article 92, disobeying a general order. This behavior is unacceptable and will not be tolerated. You are hereby reprimanded. And from this point forward, you'll make every effort to get back into proper weight and body fat standards. Failure to do so will result in stronger actions against you. And then I was dismissed. And I walked out feeling like a criminal, right? And I didn't understand it because I didn't really do anything wrong. I was just a bit overweight. I was disciplined. I was enrolled in weight loss classes. I was told to eat right. I was forced to work out early in the morning. And all along the way, oh, how I would just gripe about how unjust everything was. You see, I was really being pushed hard to lose weight and to get back into standards. And the crazy thing about this was it really didn't matter whether or not my heart was fully engaged. If I was going to continue to be in the service, I'd better figure it out. And you know, I wanted to wear the uniform, and so I had to comply. And so I did. But I hated it. I mean, I hated it. And as I read our passage today, I was just reminded of this time in my life. I thought of it because it reminded me of a time when I've tried to push myself hard into doing something when my heart really wasn't there. And you know, when we do this kind of pushing, it always seems to fall short. And that's because no one wants to be pushed, and especially when it comes to our walk with Christ. It always seems to fall short when we do that kind of pushing. But yet we still have this tendency just to do that very thing, this leaning in hard on ourselves. It's like it becomes our default setting, right? We tend to do it all the time. Even today in evangelical circles, right, we tend to really push ourselves in what we call the spiritual disciplines. Now, the disciplines are a great tool, and you ought to incorporate them into your lives. But if we're not careful, we can allow the disciplines to become a form of legalistic ritualism in our own lives. Instead of the disciplines being a means to an end, we let them become the end themselves. And you know, when we do this, it always falls short. And it leaves us longing for something more. Now, nobody wants to be pushed because it doesn't work. That's because it only deals with external behaviors and not with the individual. And so there's got to be a better way than just pushing ourselves along in our walk with Christ. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at our passage today. Today it's Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But a time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. You know, in our passage, we see Jesus being questioned about his disciples' failure to fast at the appointed times. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, lots of people are watching him and they're scrutinizing his every move. And at the same time, they're watching John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees. And they're just really confused because there's this disconnect going on. They want to know why Jesus' disciples are different from those of the Pharisees and John the Baptist. See, Jesus didn't seem to worry about the rituals of Judaism, like the weekly fast days. And you know, all this did was just really anger the Pharisees. That'd be the religious establishment of the day. You see, the Pharisees had developed this tradition of this strict interpretation of the Mosaic law. They devoted or came up with this set of oral extensions to the law. In other words, add-ons to the law that were designed to maintain their religious identity and purity. Their weekly fast days were just an example of that, and they soon became an example of their own piety. In fact, the Pharisees would fast twice a week. They'd fast every Monday and Thursday. And they really would look down on others who weren't doing that because they were better. They were doing all the right kinds of things. But you know, here's something that's really interesting. When you go back and you look, you know, there's only one day out of the entire year that God said set aside as a day of fasting. Just one day. And it's the Day of Atonement. That was it. That's the day that all of Israel would fast. Now, obviously, there were other times of fasting, but those were just voluntary times. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that people often fasted without a specific command to do so. I mean, they do so in times of distress, in the middle of communal affairs, when they needed guidance or they needed protection from God. Esther's a great example of this. Or sometimes just private individuals would fast, like Daniel. You see, fasting was a way of humbling one's self and drawing close to God in complete dependence on Him. But you know, there was a problem that soon began to develop. And the problem that the Old Testament Jews faced was this. Fasting became an external show in ceremonial ritualism. I mean, you can read more about it in Isaiah 58. It's a great picture of this. The people of Isaiah's day were just going through the motions. It was all about their external behavior, what they were doing. They felt like they were doing all the right kinds of things. They were fasting and praying, and listening to Scripture. Yet God didn't seem to notice. There's this disconnect going on. You see, fasting had no impact on their devotion or their closeness to God. It didn't draw them any closer. It didn't reveal their need for God. It didn't awaken their need for His grace and mercy in their lives. See, true worship was more than just going to the temple every day, than fasting and listening to Scripture reading. It was much more than that. You see, these people had missed the point about living in vital relationship with God. They thought they could do a bunch of external things and somehow they would persuade God into coming near to them and kind of doing what they wanted him to do. They thought they could do a bunch of external things, and it just didn't work. So they'd put ash on their face, and they'd walk around looking somber and mourning. But their fasting would only end with quarreling and strife among themselves. They didn't come any closer to God. In fact, they just became bitter in many cases. Fasting had become all about them, and we even see it in Zechariah when God speaks to his people and he asks them, when you fasted, was it really for me that you fasted? You see, fasting must always, 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 and forever be centered on God. Our fasting, if it's not unto God, then we failed. We've missed the mark. The Pharisees had failed, just like their ancestors. They were only going through the motions when it came to fasting. They had twisted fasting into this weekly ritual, and then they led others to believe that if you're going to really be a good Jew like them, then you had to fast twice a week. See, it was a focus on the external. The Pharisees' fasting had really just become hypocritical. Jesus calls them out on it. You can read it in Matthew. It became all about them and how they were could impress the people with their holiness. And this is wrong. And so then Jesus responds, and he says in verse 19, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But a time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And on that day they will fast. You see, Jesus is telling them his ministry is a time of joy. It's not a time of mourning. It's a time to not to focus on self, but a time to focus on God. It was really a joyful time. It was really the opposite of what the Pharisees were teaching. The Pharisees' teaching, along with Judaism itself, had become just this very burdensome thing. The people were weighed down by rules and regulations that were really just impossible for them to obey. And Jesus is telling, man, it's a time of celebration, like what would be done at a wedding when fasting would have been totally inappropriate. You know, wedding celebrations could last several days, and if they were over the fast days, one of the fast days, the participants would be exempt from fasting. You see, Jesus was not opposed to fasting. He fasted himself. He even says here that there's going to be a time when my followers will fast. It's just not right now. Now was a time to celebrate because the bridegroom was in their midst. It was a time to celebrate because the kingdom of God had come near to them. It was a time to repent and believe the good news. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, don't focus on all these external things I'm either doing or I'm not doing. But let's focus on the real issue, a heartfelt relationship with God. And this relationship, it's not based on all the things that you do for God. It's based on a relationship. It's based on the truth and the knowledge of God, not on what we do. And then Jesus just follows up with, he gives two illustrations to really drive his point home. He says in verse 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. And both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. See, Jesus draws this contrast between the old and the new and how mixing the two is really impossible. Jesus is bringing this fresh spiritual life to people. And it can't be contained in the old rigid forms of Judaism. fresh wine needed to be put in unused wineskins because they're flexible enough to expand without bursting. And you see that unshrunken cloth of the new covenant? It couldn't be patched onto that worn-out garment of Judaism. It wouldn't work. And so Jesus' message here is calling for a dramatic change. The old system with its ceremonial traditions, they just weren't going to work. In fact, it never could and it never would. They were incompatible with Jesus' message. And so here's a few observations. You know, I think it can be pretty easy for us at times to look at little short passages like this and say, yeah, I got that figured out. They were being legalistic and just kind of move on without really thinking about the implications that it may have for us. But I really think this passage begs a few questions like, do we tend to put tradition, ceremony, Christian practices, spiritual disciplines, things like that, to work in a way that they become more of an outward expression of our own piety? Are we somehow thinking God notices us more because of all the things that we're doing for Him? Or are the things that we do in our Christian walk, or have they just become another cog in the wheel where we're just going through the motions in our walk with Jesus? I hope not. I really do. It's not supposed to be that way. And you know, we got to be on guard against that kind of an attitude, because when we fall into that trap of thinking that may have happened to the Pharisees, but it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to do that. Sometimes when we read about the Pharisees, it looks pretty obvious to us. But I'm telling you, people are the same. We're all broken, and it can happen so easily to us. So don't be fooled into thinking that it can't happen to you. And hear this, traditions and practices have their place. They do. They're important. But we can't allow them to become the driving force of what we do and who we are. When we allow that to happen, the focus just becomes ourselves and not really Christ. We take our eyes off Him and we just look to ourselves. Now, maybe somebody's thinking, okay, Jim, I think you're a bit over the top here, you know? Well, let me just show you how easily the focus can become all about us. Have you ever said or have you ever done anything like this before? Man, my quiet times stink. I got to get this fixed. And so here's what I'm going to do. You know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to get up an hour early every morning. I'm going to start praying. In fact, I'm going to get an app that helps me with that. And I'm going to get a journal, in fact. And I'm going to start writing all the journals down. I'm going to start writing in that journal. And I'm going to read my Bible. I'm starting today. I'm going from the front cover to the back cover. I'm going to read all the way through. I'm getting a Bible reading plan. And I'm going to do that. And you know what? I've been watching so-and-so and all these other people, and man, they really got those spiritual disciplines. I'm going to start living the spiritual disciplines out in my life. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do it. You know, I have done that before, and if we're honest, I think we can say we all have kind of lived there a little bit. We have this tendency to kind of think this way. But what's the focus of that statement? It's I. It's me. It's I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do better. And you know, when we live like that, it just wears us out, doesn't it? You know, we can't fix ourselves, but man, don't we try. You see, this is upside down thinking. We're the ones that are broken and in need. That's why we need Jesus in our lives. You see, when we try to fix ourselves, all we really end up doing is trying to push ourselves into loving God more. And you know, anytime we do that, we push ourselves into doing something, we have a tendency to kind of move into legalism. And we know that doesn't work. And so I want you to shift gears with me. Think back to my story about being on the weight management program. I told you that story because I wanted to give you a practical illustration that you could grab a hold of. But now let me tell you the rest of the story. Several years have come and gone, and I'm just about right back where I started. I'm close to being back on the program again. You see, pushing me didn't work. The threat of demoting me didn't work. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about pushing. It doesn't work. But you know, over time, I began to stop. And I began to consider what it was I was doing. And I began to change. You know, I wanted to get in shape. I began to see the value of exercise and proper nutrition. And all of a sudden, like, I became this expert in reading food labels, man. I mean, I wanted to know everything I could about proper exercise and proper nutrition. You see what was happening? I was being pulled into a healthier lifestyle. You see, it was the inside of me that began to change. It wasn't behavior modification. It was about changing the inside of me. And you know what? The same is true with the gospel, but even more so. We can't push ourselves into having a relationship with God because we were made to be pulled, drawn in to a relationship with Christ. And so when you have those feelings of, I gotta fix this. I gotta fix my quiet time. Use it as an indicator of Jesus pulling you towards Himself. Stop and ask yourself, why am I doing this? Am I trying to win God's approval on my own actions? I think that's a great question. It digs down deep. And if you are, then repent. And throw yourself upon Jesus and just admit your absolute need for Him to make His Word alive in your heart. You put God on the throne and you stay at His feet with gratitude for what He's done for you. Allow God's goodness to pull you, to draw you into Himself. And so, how do we do this? Well, I think we just engage Christ with our whole being. We seek Christ with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. In other words, our whole being, all of who we are. And we just don't drift, right? We learn to recognize the drift indicators in our lives. You know, we do it with all kinds of other things. When you're driving down the highway and your mind begins to drift and all of a sudden you hear that familiar rump, 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 rump. What do? You don't camp out there, right? You get back in your lane. And that's what we need to do. We need to do that in our walk with Christ. You know, when we engage Christ with all of our being, all that we are, we allow God to begin the process of transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And we recognize that this transformation, it's not based on behavior modification. That's that pushing I've been talking about. But it's about changing the source of our behavior. That's the pulling of us into Christ. We step into the way of Christ and we live there with joy and with strength. We live in His kingdom. And you know what? When we do this, it's not going to be a struggle. It's not. Because His burden is light. He says His commands are not burdensome. They're not. We lay our heavy burdens, and our burdens are all that junk that we throw on ourselves and we try to carry on our own. We just lay that down. And we take on the easy yoke of Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Are you burdened? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You believe that? Dallas Willard says, "The person that has the easiest, the happiest, the strongest life is a person who walks in the yoke with Jesus. To be in the yoke of Christ is to pull His load with Him." And what's His load? To bring the reign of God into ordinary human life. Let me say that again. To bring the reign of God into ordinary human life. Ordinary life means your jobs, your families, with all of its dynamics, our relationships with others, the really good ones and the ones that are just really tough, the mundane, times of celebrations, birthdays, graduations, weddings, times of sadness, the endless drive across town, day after day, week after week, year after year. Changing diapers, cleaning the house, cutting the grass, paying the bills, working out. Just the repetitiveness of our days, right? In sickness and in health, in births and in deaths, God truly reigns over everything. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God, to be yoked with Christ. And we enter His yoke when we repent. That means that we stop and we think about the things that we're doing. And we just kind of reconsider what we're doing. And then we turn back to God. And you know, each time we do this, we enter into His rest. You know, when Jesus made this statement about being yoked to Himself, He was talking to folks that were burdened down by religion and it was wearing them out. And now 2,000 years later, we find ourselves kind of struggling with the same thing. And you know what? It's wearing us out. You know, we don't have to carry these heavy burdens anymore. We don't. Jesus came to set us free from those. We can take them off of our necks. And so here's a few questions for you. Do you need to enter Christ's yoke? Are there burdens that you're carrying that you should give up to Him today? Have you in some way become like the Pharisees? Has your walk with Christ become more about all the things that you're doing for Him rather than a relationship with Him? Are you trying to manufacture a relationship by all the things that you are doing for Him that you think are important to Him rather than just being at His feet? You know, you don't have to live like this. You don't. You can change that today, right here, right now. You can stop. You can reconsider what it is that you're doing. And you can just turn back to Jesus. It's called repentance. It's what Terry called the gift of repentance a few weeks back. It is a gift. And then just immerse yourself in the reality of life with Him in all the ordinary ways of our lives. Why don't you bow your heads with me? And together, you and I, right here, right now, in this place, let's together just fall at the feet of Jesus and celebrate life with Him in the kingdom of God. Let that thought resonate with you. And why don't you just take the next few minutes and talk with God. Listen to Him. You tell Him what's on your heart. And let Him draw Himself closer to you.